Okay. Well, it's good to see all of y'all this morning. Thank God for another day in church. I hope y'all are remembering Brother Edward, Brother James, and Brother Cornbread over in Africa. Need to be praying for them.
One of their services, they had around 50 saved, and then at the other service, after these films, there were 77.
So that's 127?
Plus a man at the hotel.
So that's 129 people that have made professions of faith. So praise God for that. Y'all continue to pray that God will keep a hedge about all of those men as they're doing what they're doing, because you know they're going to be resisted. But thank God that if we'll be obedient to Him, He'll get some glory out of it. So, and I thank God that they sacrificed to go over there. Because that is, especially now, it was a big sacrifice for Brother Edward and Brother Cornbread, because, but they've been over there before, but Brother James had not. And Brother James was scared, folks. He was worried, scared. But I'll guarantee you, when he comes back, you'll see a big, big difference in him. It'll affect his life in a way that probably nothing else can. It's an experience that a young man, if he has a desire to go into the ministry, that he needs to have. He needs to have that. It'll teach him some things. And I don't know how many. Sister Mary. Okay, this is Mission Week Sunday, when you have to get all your tithes and offerings in for that also. Okay. But I don't know how many of you have you done any research on Nairobi? And I know you've heard Brother Edward speak about it from the pulpit. You know that Nairobi probably has the largest concentration of slums on the face of the earth. There are at least 10 major enclaves of slums in the city of Nairobi. I went and done some research on it this week, and the stuff that you see, if you go and look at it, will break your heart. That's what it'll do. And in some of those slums, to give you some idea of how bad it is over there, there's one of those slums over there that has 600,000 people in it, and it covers just 3 square miles. 3 square miles. And there's 600,000 people. That's a concentration of 200,000 per square mile. Folks, that is unbelievable that people can live in conditions like that. And if you go and you look at the pictures, you ought to go and do a search and look at what you see in the slums of Nairobi.
What's amazing to me is how they find enough to eat.
Yeah.
Just live, because with high concentration, what do you do?
And it's not just that either, it's disease. Disease is rampant. AIDS is rampant over there. There's many families over there that have 8 and 9 year olds that are the head of the family, because both parents have died as a result of disease, and AIDS being one of the big killers. So there's a need there, and we're not over there for the so much for the social need as we are to win those people to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then as Christian brothers, we are obligated to help them in as much as we can. So y'all be continue to pray for Brother Edward, and go and do you some research. You know, most of you have access to the internet, and I think that when you go and you look at what's there, that it might change your mind about some things. So I just want to encourage you to do that. Thank God we have some men in the church who are willing to go and do that. So, and I would encourage anybody that has even halfway of an idea that they might want to do something like that to strongly consider it. Because I guarantee you, if you make the decision to go, that the Lord will be in it. So we need to continue to pray for them and pray that that much fruit will come from it. So God has been good to us. Okay, for those of you that have been in Brother Edwards' class this morning, I'm glad y'all are here this morning. Glad everybody's here. But we've been in a series where we've been talking about, I need to take up the offering. Brother Kyle, would you mind coming up, please? Thank you, Brother Darnell. But we've been doing a series on, out of lack of a better term for it, the importance of doctrine is what I started out, and really I've hit more on so-called heresies within the Christian church, and we're down there, believe it or not, down near the bottom of the list now. And it's a thing that in the church is a needful thing. The reason that we have Sunday school is to disciple believers, to train them and to teach them is the reason we have Sunday school. And many times when we get in our Sunday school classes, we have people that won't teach doctrine. They'll get up and they'll read out of a quarterly instead of getting up and really digging down deep into the Word of God and trying to study it and show people why we believe the things that we believe. What you believe is important, folks. The most corrupted doctrine in the church today is the doctrine of salvation. And what we believe about salvation is very, very important. And maybe later on this morning I'll have something to say about that. There's been part of this series is we've been teaching on Calvinism. We've had some things to say about Calvinism. And there's been a move within the Southern Baptist Church. And how many of y'all have heard of Paige Patterson? Know who he is? He's a big leader in the Southern Baptist Convention churches. And they have a group of people that have actually got a website up where they are trying to resist the influx of Calvinism within the Southern Baptist Convention churches. And what he refers to that as is a Trojan horse. Him and one of the other guys that's speaking. And I was really kind of amazed at that. But what they're doing is they're addressing that, what that doctrine is doing to the Southern Baptist Convention. And that's one of the reasons that we teach doctrine, folks. And for those of you that don't realize that Calvinism teaches that certain individuals have been predestined to hell and others have been predestined to heaven without any regard to their choice or anything. That's the brief of it. And there have been a number of outstanding books written on it lately, but it is a heresy, and I call it a heresy because that's what it is. That is eaten right now on the testimony of this head of this Southern Baptist Convention. It's eaten them up. And the article that I have was written, it's fresh, December the 1st it was written, where they were dealing with this. And connected with that doctrine of Calvinism are other heresies, one of which deals with how you run a congregation. And how a church is to be governed scripturally. That deals with parts of it. And the theological doctrine for how you run a church is referred to as ecclesiology. That's what it talks about. It's important how you run a church, and we've talked about that a lot here. Teaching and preaching doctrine is so very, very important. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them." That's strong, isn't it? "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and do what to them? And avoid them." Amen. Let me read it again. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And who are the hearts of the simple? What do they mean by that term simple? It means that those that are ignorant of certain scriptural facts is what it means. It's not that they're stupid. It just means that they have not been educated to the scriptural facts. And if they've not been educated to the scriptural facts, what are they subject to? Deception. They're subject to being deceived. That's one of the reasons why doctrine is so very, very important. And it's a doctrine. The idea of doctrine is emphasized over and over in your Bibles. 50-something times it's emphasized. And when you get into the New Testament itself, it's an Old Testament doctrine also. It occurs first in Deuteronomy 32. And when you get into the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes the importance of doctrine in worship. If your doctrine is not right, the Bible says your worship is not going to be right. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say it. The Bible said that. He warned about, the Lord Jesus Christ warned about taking up the doctrines and the commandments of man to cause them to supersede the Word of God. And he used that in the context of worship, folks. If your doctrine is not right, your worship is not going to right. In fact, I'll go this far. If your doctrine is corrupted to the point, to a certain point, you can drive the Holy Ghost out of a church. And Brother Edward preached on, talked about Ichabod in a sermon here not too very long ago. And that's what can be the result of that. God, the glory of God can leave the church. And where do the glory of God come? It comes through and is promoted, if you will, through the Holy Ghost of God. It's the Holy Ghost of God that dwells in the believer and in the church that lifts up and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he promotes worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in a church that promotes the Holy Ghost over the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in trouble. Because the Bible says the Holy Ghost is going to promote the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not himself, the worship of Lord Jesus Christ. And that's another doctrine. But here in the year 2016, you could probably go to a perverted Bible version, and rather than what we just read, which is scripture, you'll hear them say this: mark them that cause division based upon doctrine and sin, and avoid them. That's the way people are today. For they are they that are such are legalists and Pharisees who want to put you back under the law. You hear that. If you stand for doctrine, somebody's going to point a finger at you and call you a legalist. Somebody's going to put a finger at you and call you a Pharisee. That's what they're going to do. But I have this question for you. Will you offend God or will you offend man? And if you worry about what man thinks about you when you're standing up teaching or preaching, you need to sit down.
Amen.
Because you need to have some spiritual backbone about you that will stand up and declare the doctrines of the Word of God without compromise and in love, folks. Let me say this. If you will allow somebody to rest in false doctrine, you do not love them like you ought to do. To tolerate it. And it's a big thing today. Doctrine has become so very, very important. I told you last week I was going to get into some things about the Mormons, but I ran across this material here, and I have to read some of this to you this morning to give you some idea of why doctrine is so very, very important. Listen at this. Another Texas congregation has joined, and this is a Baptist congregation, folks. Baptist. Yeah, and that can apply to a number of doctrines. It's not just specifically tied to a single doctrine. It is important that you teach and preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. And that we emphasize the whole counsel of God. That's very, very important. That's what doctrine is all about. But what I'm getting ready to read to you here is about a Baptist church. I want you to hear this. Another Texas congregation has joined the ranks of moderate and progressive Baptists. That's a red flag automatically, folks. Moderate and progressive Baptists moving toward full inclusion of LGBT Christians. That's lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender, folks. That's what that is. Setting up potential conflict between the Baptist General Convention of Texas. Lakeshore Baptist Church in Waco, Texas, amended bylaws November 30th to identify as a welcoming and affirming community, accepting all persons into membership and full participation in the life and ministry of our congregation. That's what they said. Lakeshore Baptist Church has a long tradition of being on the leading edge of social change. We are not to promote social change, folks. We're to preach and teach the Bible. That's what we're to do. The congregation approved the election of women as deacons in 1975 and called its first woman pastor in 2002. Folks, that is as unscriptural as you can get. A woman cannot be a deacon. She cannot meet the qualifications given in the pastoral epistles. A woman cannot be a pastor. She cannot meet the qualifications given in the pastoral epistles because it calls out a man in those positions. And if you have a problem with that, you don't have a problem with me, you've got a problem with God and the Word of God. So automatically they're in serious trouble there. And it says here, Lakeshore voluntarily withdrew from the Southern Baptist Convention 15 years ago, citing the differences over the equality of women, the separation of church and state, social ministry, and ecumenical cooperation. How many of you know what ecumenical cooperation is? Ecumenical means worldwide. One world church, that's what it means. In other words, we run doctrinally with any and everybody, and we do not allow doctrine to separate us. Folks, that is heresy. That's what it is. Another one here. Leaders of the Baptist General Conviction of Texas have put two churches, now this is three of them in Texas already, on notice of expulsion because of their welcoming and affirming stance toward LGBTQ people. First Baptist Church of Austin replied publicly November 8 to a letter officially informing the congregation that any church that welcomes and affirms members of the LGBT community effectively chooses to withdraw itself from Harmonious Corporation, from the state convention. There's a problem there already, folks. We don't need state conventions. We don't need an authority outside of the church controlling doctrine within a church. That's where they made their first mistake at. Heresy runs in packs, folks. And you get the message, wolves, they run in packs is what they do. And it says, FBC Austin adopted a diversity policy in 2015 that welcomes members, regardless of sexual orientation, into the full life of our community. And then there's another Baptist church in Texas by the name of Wilshire Baptist Church, received a similar letter warning of potential ouster pending outcome of a vote clarifying the congregation's position on issues, including whether gays and lesbians can serve as deacons or if same-sex couples can marry in the church. I'm here to tell you, folks, that those churches are under the curse of God. When you embrace the spirit of sodomy, the spirit of the transgender agenda, you are under the curse of God. You have received the spirit of the Antichrist. It's plain and simple as that. Back to this point. Can those folks be saved? Absolutely. Should we seek to give them the gospel? Absolutely. That's what we need to do. We need to love folks enough that we'll try to get them delivered from their sin. Because salvation changes folks. It changes folks. And that's not a popular thing in today's society. To say that salvation changes folks. That's a small thing. Brother Albert. Yes.
Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father was not even mentioned in that whole letter.
Right.
So they're just basically looking at it like this, where you get the gays, the lesbians, and the homosexuals, whatever else in, and we'll just sit those three over to the side.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and folks, I've told y'all, I don't like dwelling on this sort of thing because there is a spirit that's associated with it too. And folks, if you get into it, I remember back, if you go to my website, I've got some extended articles on the sin of sodomy. And I've got some there, and I'll tell you this, while I was preparing those, I don't believe that I've ever been under a stronger attack from the devil than what I was on. There's a spirit associated with it, and you must be very, very careful with it. You cannot lightly get around and play around in that stuff if you're not prayed up and studied up and know what the Bible says. But we're to love those people enough to tell them that their sin is an abomination before God. I'll come back to this one on the Calvinism maybe before we get to the end of this. But well, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Let me go ahead and cover this. Now, we've talked about what Calvinism is. Okay, let's see if I find that article there. This is an article that was written, and the title of this article is Chapel Speaker Terms Calvinism Trojan Horse. Now, this guy that was involved in this, one of them is the head of one of the seminaries out in Texas, Paige Patterson, and by the way, a former head and president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He says, this article starts out and says, a Southern Baptist Seminary president said November 29th that Baptists who adopt Calvinistic theology and practice ought to consider joining another denomination. Amen. Amen. You've got Sovereign Grace Baptists, but they ought to be in another denomination. That denomination is Presbyterianism, folks. Or maybe you'll want to join a Reformed church which teaches those doctrines. Reformed churches, Presbyterian churches, and several other Sovereign Grace Baptist churches all hold to the doctrines of Calvinism. And he goes on to say, I know there are a fair number of you who think you are Calvinists. Now, I want to address that. There are a lot of people that when you start pastors and teachers and people, some people sitting in the pews that know the issues, that will tell you that they are a three-point Calvinist or a four-point Calvinist, and they go on and on. Most of them won't claim to be a five-pointer. And when I say 5 points of Calvinism, I'm talking about the tulip. Y'all know what the tulip is. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. That is the tulip. And every single point of Calvinism, if you study it through and through, is unscriptural. To be blunt, it's heresy. There is a point where we can settle between and be a Baptist church and be scriptural, and that point lies in the biblical realm between the doctrines of Calvinism on one extreme and then the doctrines of the so-called Arminians and those folks, and those are the folks that believe you can lose your salvation. There is a scriptural position between that we as Baptists ought to advocate for and ought to defend. And his point here is he made the statement they think they're Calvinists. Most people that will tell you they're Calvinists, they really don't understand the doctrines. Folks, it is a newfangled doctrine is what it is. It has invaded the churches over about the last 30 years. And by the way, it's got them mixed in with the charismatic movement. And you think that that's not a dangerous mix there. We know some things about what the charismatic movement holds to, but they're all mixed and tied together. So most folks that say they're Calvinists really don't understand what's there. In fact, most folks, even the Calvinists themselves, reject the doctrine of limited atonement. And what limited atonement says is that really that Christ died only for the elect. His blood was shed for only the elect. That's what they say. That is not scriptural. In fact, it is an in-your-face denial of the doctrine of salvation from the Scriptures. Okay, Patterson goes on to say, I have great respect for them. Many of them, the vast majority of them, are brothers in Christ, and I honor their position. But if I held that position, I would become a Presbyterian. I would not remain a Baptist, because the Baptist position from the time of the Anabaptists, really from the time of the New Testament, is very different. And it is, folks. He goes on to say, because Calvin's Institute addressed a broad spectrum of theological categories, we are actually debating much more than just the single issue of salvation. If we're not careful, a myriad of related beliefs and practices will enter into our camp, hidden within the Trojan horse of Calvinism. Patrick said, and this is another guy that spoke at this same event, said that New Calvinism and the traditionalist position advocated in the past by former Southern Baptist leaders, and he named some out here, like Adrian Rogers. Some of you have probably heard of Adrian Rogers. Are two competing systematic theologies with disagreements as basic as whether the Heavenly Father is a God of love. Because there are some of them that will look you dead in the face and tell you that God does not love all sinners. That's why he made that statement, folks. They'll tell you that. And this guy here says that the first time that he ever heard that statement, that it came from somebody and it was so unbelievable to him, it stopped him in his tracks. But that's what they maintain. And by the way, they make God the author of sin. I keep revisiting this topic on Calvinism because it is something that has invaded the church, not just Southern Baptist churches, but independent Baptist churches. It is in keeping with the times when men shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's a doctrine that is being promoted by an educated, intellectual class of pastors and teachers that don't have a clue who the Holy Ghost is. So that's what I have to say about it. But they have actually set up a website within the Southern Baptist Convention. I'll see if I can find it here. Called Connect 316. That's the name of the website. And they deal with these issues on that Southern Baptist website. And I have to say amen. I have to say amen to that. But I also have to say this. They need to come out of the convention. I'm an independent Baptist because of stuff like this. If I'm a part of a denomination that has a structure outside of the local church and heresy starts running in that particular group, what does the Bible tell me to do? It says I'm to separate. It says to come out. Come out. We're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that's not popular today. Really not popular. Okay, now that I've come through all of that. And by the way, I want you to know this too. Donald Trump has chosen as the head of the EPA a guy that's actually a Christian. And by the way, he is a member of a Southern Baptist church. I won't hold that against him. But because, see, I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. So when I say stuff up here, y'all keep that in the back of your mind, okay? But and the radical environmentalists out there don't like it that that guy's been appointed. He is a Christian. They didn't come after him just on the things of the environment, though. They come after him on his stand on abortion and so-called gay rights. They come after him on that. And there's a Baptist pastor out there that's in full attack mode against this guy. He is a Christian. Pray for him, folks. Pray for him. And I read an article this morning that kind of leads me to believe that that Ben Carson has been doing some witnessing to our president-elect. And it's amazing the way they put it in the article. Ben Carson is a good man, folks. Ben Carson is a good man. And most of the people that ran in that presidential race, they can't hold to him. Can't hold to him. I'm glad to see that he's in the cabinet. Would to God we had a man like that for president. So.
Amen.
Okay, I've got a few minutes here, and I'm going to talk. This is going to be, the last few minutes of this is going to be focused upon some of the things that the Mormons believe. This particular figure that I'm getting ready to quote you, I probably picked up on it about 20 years ago now. Most of the converts into Mormonism, 40% of the converts into Mormonism are out of Baptist churches. That was 20 years ago. And I don't know, somebody in this class used a figure that was even higher than that. I don't remember who it was. It may have been Brother Aubrey, but they used a figure that was high. And that would not surprise me, folks. That is one of the reasons why doctrine is so very, very important. We must stand on doctrine. Okay, here's some of them, that, and well, a couple of these I've already covered. The blood of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot atone for all sins. Some sins must be atoned for by the blood of the sinner himself. That's blasphemy, folks. It's the blood of Jesus or it's hell. It's the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ or it's hell. And hell is a reality, folks. By the way, they also hold, and this is the Mormons we're talking about again, they hold to a lower order, Aaronic priesthood, and also a higher order, Melchizedek priesthood. What is there a priesthood in the New Testament? As is in the mold of the Old Testament priesthood. There is not. We have a priesthood of believers only. And we have pastors and bishops and elders. We do not have priests, folks. Priest is an Old Testament thing. I don't need a priest to intercede for me. I have an intercessor. Right, so we need to be careful of that. Okay, they also proclaim that their Book of Mormon is another testament of Jesus Christ. And folks, that's right on the cover, but the title page of the Book of Mormon, when you go look at it. Now, what does Galatians chapter 1 say about that? He says that they are accursed if they proclaim another gospel, isn't it? That's another testament, if you will. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and we know that's not true. Because what does the context say? It's Judah and Israel in Ezekiel 37. And beware of people when they start pulling scriptures out of context to support a doctrine. Because what they do is when they do that, they're really pushing a pretext for false doctrine. Anytime you hear that happen. Okay, they also hold that Adam was a god. They hold that men can become gods. That men have eternal preexistence even before being born in the flesh. God did not create the universe from nothing. Matter has always existed. That's not scriptural, folks. God created everything out of nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ was co-creator with Adam. Adam's sin was, now listen to this one, Adam's sin was necessary in order for other men to be born and experience joy. God the Father has a body. What does the Bible say about that? He's a spirit. He's not a body. And we look at the Trinity, we see all three elements, if you will, of the human body. We were created in the image of God. Body, soul, and spirit. That is in the image of God. What died when that image died? Your spirit died, didn't it? And when you're born again, what's born again? Your spirit is born again. That's what happens with it. And that's what's resurrected. Another one is no one can have eternal life without keeping all the commandments. That's works-based to the core. It's the grace of God or it's no salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done or that we can do. We can't earn it and we can't keep it either, folks, because it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're kept by the power of God. Living people can be baptized for the dead to assist them in achieving salvation. This is what they teach. And by the way, they had a big issue with a group of Jews out of Israel. And they made an agreement with the Jews that they would not be baptizing Jews anymore. What about that? The saved will go to three different heavens based upon their merit. That's what they teach. In this church, there are many gods. That's in the Mormon church. They teach that you become a god and you'll be set up over a planet. They teach that, folks. Yeah. They look clean, don't they? Yeah. But they're spiritually filthy. And if they believe that junk, they're going to hell. Amen. They're going to hell if they believe that. In this church, Jesus was married. That's the Mormon church again. The Mormon church also teaches that all other churches are false. This church leader has its leader sitting in judgment to determine who will enter into heaven. That's the Mormons again. And all of these are going to be the Mormons, so I can cease from saying that. This church has a resurrected man who holds the keys of the resurrection. This church's leader made a statement that the sun and moon are inhabited. This church's God has a wife in heaven. This church teaches that God, our Heavenly Father, is an exalted man of flesh and bone. This church teaches that our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, the Son, are two distinct physical beings. Unscriptural again. This church teaches that the Holy Ghost is a third distinct spirit being, different also in function and identity from the Holy Spirit. That's what they teach. This church teaches that all men are literally sons of God, born to Him in the pre-existence. This church teaches that all men have immortality and resurrection through Christ's death, but that's all His death accomplished. This church teaches that Jesus is the literal Son of God, conceived as we were, but of an immortal physical Father. Who conceived the Lord Jesus Christ? How was the Lord Jesus Christ conceived? Through a virgin birth, through the Holy Ghost. That's how that was done. This church teaches that Jesus, a created being born to God, created the world and the universe after the premortal life of man began. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was the creator, doesn't it? It says that He was the creator. And this doctrine that I just quoted to you is a doctrine straight out of Gnosticism, out of the New Age. That's what it's out of. That's what they maintain. In fact, what they maintain is if you say that the Lord Jesus Christ had a body, they say that that's heresy. That's what a Gnostic will tell you. They do not believe that God was manifest in the flesh, and He was. This church teaches that as man is, God once was. This church's leader practiced necromancy. And you know what necromancy is? It's communication with the dead, which is strictly prohibited in the Word of God. We're not to mess around with demons and devils and anything to do with death. If you get focused upon death, you have an issue, because that's not of the Lord Jesus Christ. This church teaches having multiple wives is biblical. Not only is the Mormon church not a Christian religion, it is also a polytheistic, satanic religious cult under the control of Satan and his devils. That would be a description of what they stand for. Most of you don't know this, but there's an initiation ceremony that goes into the Mormon temple out there that they have. And that initiation ceremony, there was a guy named, I believe his last name was Snowbin or some name like that, and he was a Satanist that come out of Satanism, got saved and come out of Satanism, and by the way, also a Mason, and came out of all that stuff. And he says that the initiation ceremony into the Mormon church at that level is straight out of that doctrine, that wicked doctrine that they have. That's where it comes from. Yeah. On what? Genealogy? Because they're trying to identify people to baptize for the dead. That's what it's all about. That's why they run Ancestry.com. Y'all know that they own Ancestry.com, don't you? They do. And they use that to promote that, because they're baptizing for the dead. They think that baptism saves you. But that initiation ceremony is used. And by the way, the one that's used in the Southern Baptist churches is for the group called the Royal Ambassadors. That is also out of Masonry, and it all comes out of Satanism is where it comes out of. Why do you think that there's an upside-down pentagram associated with the Mormon church? Now, I've talked, and it's got real late here. I have talked this morning about a lot of things. About the Mormons and things like this. But what I want you to know is, even after giving you what I've given you here, that there are over 50 heresies associated with the Mormon church. Folks, we need to teach and preach strong doctrine to protect ourselves from groups of people like that. They look good. They look clean. But they're far from it. They're about as wicked as you can get. What is it? The Bible said that there's wickedness in high places. That's where it's at, folks. I got to close, Brother Aubrey. Thank you for listening. Next week, there's about 13 or 14 items out of the Jehovah's Witnesses that I'll be talking about briefly about those. So thank you all for listening this morning.